And I'd love it if you could do two things for me. One is to do have that passage open that was read to us just a moment ago. So that's page 1155, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, page 1155. That'll be a great help to me and to you. And would you also pray with me that God would help us as we look at his word? Let's pray. Almighty God, thank you that you are not a distant God and you've not left us guessing what you are like, but thank you that you have spoken, that we have your words in our hands now, and we thank you that you have broken into history in the person of Jesus Christ, and we pray that as we look at him now, that you would open the eyes of our hearts that we may see him clearly and understand all that he has done. And what that means for us. Give us that understanding, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you've got that passage open, do look again at verse 3. Paul starts, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance." This evening, we're not concerning ourselves with secondary things or incidental things, but matters that are of first importance. They're the things that are described in verses 3 to 5, that Christ died for sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. They are of first importance in Christianity. And therefore, can I suggest if we're believers here this evening and they are not of first importance to us, then actually something is not quite right. In fact, if we're aware of that, or we become aware of it, that could be a helpful warning light for us. And as it is in your car, if a warning light comes on, you shouldn't ignore it for too long. There's something that needs attention, isn't there? In my car, that normally just means that the warning lights are on the blink. But you need to pay attention, don't you, if a light comes on. I say that as though we're all believers. I know that a number of you are visiting. I'm so glad that you can be here. You're very welcome. But if that's you, if you wouldn't call yourself a Christian at the moment, I do hope you'll find this very helpful. Because if you've not really given Christianity much thought before, I thought it would be very good for you to hear what lies at the very heart of it. And that's what we're looking at this evening. The things that you need to know above all to understand the Christian faith. That's what we're doing. Do understand, though, that these words were originally written to believers, to particular Christians at a particular time, in a particular place. This place, Corinth, a bustling city on a popular trade route. The Apostle Paul, who wrote this letter, he founded the church there in about AD 50. And he writes this letter to the church a couple of years later because he's aware of a few issues that are concerning him. I say a few, there are a lot of issues that are concerning him. We've been studying this letter in the morning over the past two terms, and we've seen there are some big problems in the church. So people are divided between different leaders in the church. Big sort of split almost in the church according to who they follow. There's blatant sexual immorality going on in the church. The rich in the church are mistreating the poor. And in the midst of all this, the Corinthian Christians, they're really full of themselves. They think they're the bee's knees. They think themselves very spiritual. In fact, they think they have moved beyond the original teaching that the Apostle Paul brought to them a couple of years before. And they think they've moved on to a much higher spiritual plane. So Paul's been dealing with all of this in his letter. But now he comes to the last problem, and he's left the biggest until last. That is, there are some in the church who are denying the resurrection. Now, that's not quite what it sounds like. A few years ago, 20 years ago, I think, there were a couple of Anglican bishops who denied the resurrection. There was a bishop of Durham and then a bishop in America as well who denied the resurrection in quite a high-profile way. But in Corinth, the thing that some were denying was not the resurrection of Jesus, but the resurrection of Christians, the belief that Christians will one day after death rise again with a new body. Now, that idea appealed to them in a number of ways, that there was no resurrection like that. We're going to be exploring that over the next couple of weeks. But the first thing that Paul wants to do is to go back over some common ground, things they do believe, namely the death and resurrection of Jesus himself. So we're going to hear the 2 points that he makes to them about that. But also I hope we're going to see why these things are of first importance, both for them but for us as well. We're going to see 2 things. We're going to see the stakes and then remember the facts. That's what Paul does. So first, he wants us to see the stakes. That is, Paul wants us to appreciate just how much this matters. Look at verse 1. He says, "Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, and on which you have taken your stand." Notice, these Christians, they are Christians, but they need reminding of the message he brought to them a couple of years earlier. Just because they're believers doesn't mean they don't need reminding. He's not going to tell them anything they haven't heard before, but they do need to hear it, and that may be true for us too, if we are Christians here this evening. We need to hear it again. It's an important lesson that the Corinthians had failed to grasp. They'd got it into their minds that if you're going to move on in the Christian life, it meant moving on to different things, different teaching and experiences. They were looking for a higher wisdom. They were very impressed with the local philosophers who were doing the rounds. Or they wanted more impressive spiritual experiences, and really leaving the basic Christian teaching behind. Now, I wonder whether we sometimes feel a bit like that. If you're a believer, I wonder whether you sometimes find yourself looking for something else in the Christian life, something else that'll make everything better. Something maybe that will get you out of a rut. Sometimes we feel as though we're in a rut, don't you? And you think, oh, there must be something new that will help me to get out of that rut or really help you make progress. It's tempting to look for something else, but it's very striking when we study the New Testament that as the apostles deal with various problems in different churches, their solution is always to go back to the basics, to go back to the gospel essentials. All the answers are found in the gospel. And if we're struggling, that's where we need to look as well. That's why our Christianity Explored course, which, as David said, we've got it starting soon. We've got details on this card. You can see that at the back, at the end. It's a course that's designed for people who wouldn't call themselves Christians and who want to find out more and have their questions answered. But actually, I think it's also a very helpful course for Christians who want to go back over the basics. And I know many Christians who found it very helpful. And so if that's you, do pick up details or do find out more. But that's exactly what Paul's doing with the Corinthians. He's saying, think back. This is the message I preached to you a few years ago. And he says, you didn't just hear that message. Verse 1, he says, you received it. You accepted it. You believed it. And in fact, he says, you now stand because of it. He's saying, actually, the only reason that there is a church in Corinth is because of this message, which you accepted. So he's saying, you know, if you forget this message, if you move on from it, you're actually leaving your foundations, and you won't stand at all. When I was training at Bible College, each year, the students, we were all placed in a particular placement church for a year to get some experience and so on. And one of the years, I was placed in a church in a very nice, sort of salubrious part of North London. And I remember visiting the first time, it was in this beautiful street. And the exterior of the church was very elegant. But when we arrived, we were welcomed at the door. And I have to say, it was unlike any other welcome I've ever experienced. So the kind of normal things happened. I was given a service sheet and a nice, polite chit-chat. And we were introduced to one or two people. But then, when the person at the door said, "Well, would you like to go and take a seat?" They said, "Do avoid sitting over there under the balcony. Don't sit there." What's the problem? Over there, oh, the ceiling's starting to come down. So don't sit over there. And so we're grateful for that advice, and we went and sat somewhere else. And during the service, I remember looking around and then starting to notice quite major cracks going up the walls, right up to the ceiling. And so I asked about this afterwards. I was talking to the minister. I said, "Well, what's going on?" And he said, "Well, yes, we have had it looked into. And it turns out that this church has no real foundations to speak of, or just not really enough to do the job. We've discovered this, and they were in the middle of this massive multi-million pounds project to underpin the church so that it wouldn't crumble. We know that, don't we? A building stands on its foundations. And a church is no different. Remember, a church isn't so much a building, it's the people who believe in Jesus. But a church, the foundations that it stands on is the gospel, the message of the gospel. And a church without that message is no church at all, regardless of what is written on the sign outside, maybe whatever name the church is. If it doesn't stand on the gospel, it isn't a true church. And a church that moves on from those foundations is in great danger. And why it's in great danger, Paul explains in verse 2. He says, by this gospel, you are saved. See, that's why it matters so much. That's why the stakes are so high. Because this message is a lifesaver. It is able to save us from the judgment of God that the Bible tells us is surely coming. And it is the only thing that can save us on that day. I wonder whether some of you have been watching Julian Fellowes' latest series, Titanic. It's a kind of sort of Downton on Sea type program, isn't it? And I'm told that, I haven't seen it myself, but I'm told that the feature of the series is that it reruns, over three episodes, it reruns the events running up to the point where the ship starts to founder. Each week, following different people, and then the last week the ship goes down, you sort of find out who survives. But I guess, given that format, kind of more than ever, you're constantly aware of what is going to happen. I mean, that's always true, isn't it? If you watch the great epic film a few years ago, it's one of those, you know what's going to happen. You know disaster is coming. And you also know there are going to be those moments in that film where there'll be characters saying things like, this ship can't sink, and no, I'm sure everything's going to be okay. Don't panic. But we know where it's headed. Well, the Bible tells us, God has told us, that our world is headed for certain disaster, for a great crisis. A day of judgment is coming. God will judge the world, and we will all stand before him, and we will all be found wanting for the way that we treat him, the way we don't treat him as God, though he is, the way we push him out to the fringes of our lives or ignore him altogether. That crisis is coming. The Bible is frank with us. But it also tells us wonderful news, that God has provided a way out, a means of rescue. He's provided it himself through the death and resurrection of his own Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus is a lifeboat for any who come to him and put their trust in him. You could really describe the church as a community in a lifeboat. A church is a group of people who've heard the message of Jesus Christ and they've come to him to be saved. But in that scenario, isn't it obvious that we mustn't leave the lifeboat by leaving that message behind or moving on to other things? See, that is what Paul is warning the Corinthians against. Look at verse 2 again. He says, by this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the words I preach to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. See, the Corinthians, they're starting to drift from that place of safety. People are telling them that there's no resurrection of the body. The Corinthians, that they were very influenced by the Greek philosophers of the time, who had a very low opinion of the body. They saw the body as a kind of temporary inconvenience that dragged the spiritual part of you down. So they were waiting to be released from that, to be released from the body into a more pure spiritual state. Now, Paul's got all kinds of problems with that and why that is so wrong. But the most important thing, he says, is that no resurrection of the body means no resurrection of Jesus. And if he wasn't raised, he can't save you. Do you get that? If he wasn't raised, he can't save you. And we need to grasp that as well. That if death swallowed him up once and for all, he can't offer us a place of safety in the face of our own death and the judgment that will follow. Do you see the stakes? Do you see the stakes? Paul wants us to understand how important this is, But now, he says, remember the facts. Remember the facts. Verse 3, for what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. That language of receiving and passing on, it's the language the rabbis used of passing on a body of teaching. It was a message that Paul himself had received from the other apostles after he'd met the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus. And then he says he faithfully passed it on to the Corinthians when he first brought the gospel to that city. It had been passed on in a memorable form in this part. You no doubt, if you look at the reading, verses 3 and 4 that we had earlier, and notice how carefully structured it is. So it lists four historical facts. Christianity is rooted in history. And in these four events in particular, each one here is marked by the word that. That Christ died. That he was buried. That he was raised. And that he appeared. Four events. But as you can see, two of them stand out, don't they? His death and resurrection. They are the main events. And then the other two are further evidence that they really happened. So his burial is proof that he really did die. And his appearance is proof that he really rose again. And did you see? There's further evidence for each event. Both his death and resurrection were, we're told, according to the scriptures. So Jesus' death, even down to the details of his execution, the fact that people would cast lots for his clothing, as the Roman soldiers did, well, they're foretold in the Old Testament, in Psalm 22, for example. And his resurrection, similarly, foretold in places like Psalm 16, where God's king says, he's praying, he says to God, "You will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay." See, these two events at the center point of history were no accident. They were part of God's salvation master plan. Let's see those two events again. First, his death. It was no ordinary death. All people die. Many people have been executed at that time. Many, many people were crucified. But Paul describes more than an event. He tells us what it means. He says, verse 3, Christ died for our sins. You know, it's a Roman custom when they would crucify someone to put up a placard, a notice, displaying their crime. So you'd have above someone's cross a murderer or a traitor. But of course, Pilate could find Jesus guilty of nothing at all. So the notice simply read, "Jesus, the King of the Jews." He didn't die for his own sins, but, as Paul says, for our sins. And he wasn't merely crucified, terrible though that was. He faced the judgment of God in our place. He faced the judgment of God for our sins. That is how he rescues, as a substitute. He was cut off from God, as we deserve to be. When he cried out to his Father from the cross, there was no answer. As we sing in a popular song, the Father turns his face away and he dies, paying the penalty we deserve. And his death is made certain because of his burial. A number of witnesses, they're all named in the Gospels, they witness his body being entombed in the vault of an eminent man, Joseph of Arimathea. And the tomb is sealed by a large rolling stone. Christ died for our sins. But secondly, as we remember today, he was raised on the third day. Some people, understandably, get a bit confused by the kind of count of days there. How can these 36 hours, no more than that, become 3 days? Well, in a Jewish way of thinking, any part of a day is counted as a day. And a new day begins at sunset. So, Jesus crucified on the Friday at noon, and on the cross till mid to late afternoon. His body taken down, placed in the tomb, day one. His body remains in the tomb from sunset Friday to sunset Saturday, day two. And then at some point during Saturday night, before the arrival of the women on Sunday morning, he's raised to life, the third day. And how do we know that his resurrection, predicted in the scriptures, that it really happened? Because he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. To people who knew him better than anyone else. But not just to them, did you see? After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, Paul says. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, in spectacular circumstances, to Paul himself. He appeared and was seen by many, many people. Why do you think Paul points out that most of those 500 are still living? Well, isn't he saying, go and see them. Go and ask them and see what they saw. This is history. You know, the resurrection isn't just a kind of happy ending that's been tagged onto a tragic story. It was God's plan, and there were eyewitnesses who were still alive when Paul was writing this letter. In our church office this week, we were talking about the Falklands conflict, and of course it's 30 years since the task force was sent to the South Atlantic. And I have to say, I found it really striking thinking about those events because I remember them in my own lifetime. I was 11 when it happened. I wasn't very close to the action. Well, obviously, being an 11-year-old, I had to write a project on it, like most children at the time, I guess. But I do remember a number of the events being reported. The sinking of the Belgrano, the place names, Battle of Goose Green, the advance to Port Stanley. But of course, on the news this week, I'm sure you've heard, they've been interviewing people who were there. And of course, they remember everything, as though it was yesterday, even though it was 30 years ago. Well, if it helps to give a sense of perspective, the death and resurrection of Jesus happened just over 20 years before Paul wrote these words. Now, do you think that these 500 plus people who saw Jesus after he was risen, do you think they remembered what they saw? You bet they did. Bet they did. They knew what they'd seen. They knew that he'd been raised, just as he said he would. They knew the facts. But even better than that, they saw the stakes. They knew the implications. They knew that the same Jesus who was alive was the one who had died for their sins. And that because he'd been raised, they knew he had paid the price for their sins. And therefore that he gave them hope and confidence of life beyond the grave. I wonder if you can guess why Paul says some of those 500 people have fallen asleep when actually they've died. Well, surely it's because of the difference the resurrection makes. That because of his resurrection, death is no more final than a sleep from which one day he will wake his people to be with him forever. Well, can I ask, do you have that confidence in the face of death? These are matters of first importance. They affect each one of us. Through his death and resurrection, Jesus Christ can be a place of safety for all of us in the light of that coming day. And he can give us a sure hope for the future. Can I say, if this is all new to you, surely it suggests it's worth finding out more, looking at the evidence. We'd love to help you do that. But if we do know these things, this is news to hold on to, isn't it? To hold on to firmly. Let's pray that we do that. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that in Jesus Christ we have a place of safety through his death. Thank you that through his resurrection we have a living hope of life beyond the grave. And we pray this Easter day that as we remember those events again, that you'd impress them on our hearts, that we would know the truth of Christ risen from the dead, and you would help us to put our trust and our hope in him alone. For we ask it in his name. Amen.